This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Exodus 33. It doesn't take too long. You don't have to look around too much to realize they aren't the same as me. Right? We look different. Some of you look awesome.
Thanks.
And then there's others. But we're all the same, aren't we? We look different on the outside, but we're all the same. And I don't know what you'll have with your tamales today. Corned beef and tamales, maybe if you're Irish. Sounds good, actually. Whatever it is, whatever you are, God has a purpose in our lives. We are all the same. We struggle in our marriages. We struggle in our business. We struggle all in these different areas. Yet there's a desire on the inside of us to be unique, and we are. Aren't we unique? I mean, we're stamped with the uniqueness, the creativity of God. All of us created in different ways, and somebody may say, well, you know, that's just a biological accident. I don't think it's any accident that God designed us to look tremendously different. When we were in Alaska, my wife and I took a tour, and we saw some humpback whales, which was awesome, if you ever get an opportunity to do that. And at first, we saw them rise to the top of the water, and then saw them exhale out of their blowhole and water shoot, you know, 15, 20 feet into the air. And we saw them bubble netting, which is when the whales all gather together at the down deep, and then they blow bubbles in a circle. It's amazing. And those bubbles form a net. And then they take turns. Each whale gets underneath that and rides right up the middle of that net. And all the plankton and small shrimp and fish, they're trapped in by the bubbles from all the whales, are held in there. And then he just swims with his mouth open and eats all that. And then he breaks the water at the top. Of course, we weren't underneath there to see that. We were at the top of the water, and they were explaining to us what was happening. And we heard the little sonar thing as they dropped it down in the water. You know, when that was whale. It means, hi, how are you? And may the Lord be with you. That's Dios te bendiga in whale talk. And then we watched them do that, and they would break the water, you know, never a full breach. You know, you're always praying for a full breach. Just see the whole thing come right out of the water. And then the fellow who was doing that, he said to us, we know these whales return here every year. And so the natural question is, well, how do you know these whales are those whales and those whales are these whales, right? And he said that whenever the whale comes up and breaches, his tail flaps up, as you see a picture of a whale's tail up there. And as that whale's tail opens up like that, it has a distinguishing mark that distinguishes it from all other whales. And so they have catalogs of the tails of whales. This is a fish tail I'm telling you here. I got to stop because I can't get going down that road. And so they see those distinguishing marks in the tail, and they can just literally open up and say, oh, here's one. That's this one. And that's been coming back here for 10 or 15 years. It's fascinating, really, if you think about it. They know exactly which whale is where. And so these whales, though we saw the whale in Alaska, he was summering in Alaska. He had wintered in Mexico. Not a bad choice. He didn't take Delta or United Airlines. He swam down the coast along the western coast of the United States down to Mexico and then returned. Now, that's a long cruise to come back to find the same bay every year to eat the same shrimp and the same plankton all the time, isn't it? Distinguishing marks. We as Christians have a distinguishing mark. And what is it? Church attendance? Carrying our Bible in our hand? A guy stopped me the other day, and he could tell because I had my Bible in my hand that I was from the church. Or that's what he thought. He assumed that. What is our distinguishing mark? This passage of scripture from Exodus 33 talks to us about that distinguishing mark, and I think makes a argument that God has something special for us. In verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and there stood with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the 3rd and the 4th generation." Moses is complaining. Spiritual leaders sometimes do that. "You've been telling me, lead this people, Lord, and you haven't shown me my number 2 guy. You haven't shown me who's going to be at my right hand. You haven't shown me who will be mine, who will be my assistant, my associate, who will gather around me. What people will be mine?" He's complaining, and God gives him specific answers. Moses recognizes the truth of what God says. The first thing he recognizes that he has the favor of God on his life. Do you know you have the favor of God on your life? God's favor is on your life. It's spoken to Moses by this simple phrase, "I know you by name." I'm so glad God doesn't say number 5. Aren't you? Who should I bless? Let's bless number 347. I'm so glad that God knows me by name. Let me give you a little testimony. We've been housing a prophetic sister who's been doing some ministry over at Roca and our sister church in Cicero. And so she was here, and she said the last time she saw me, she wanted to give me a word, but she knew it was an untimely thing. So I was busy that day, and so the Lord had her to pray and fast, and so that someday there would be another time when we could come together. And so she was here, and Pastor Louie from Roca said to me, "Can we make an appointment?" So we made an appointment to go, you know, to be together and to hear the word of the Lord. And I'm just so encouraged when God confirms his word to us. One of the great blessings of the prophetic ministry is that it proves God knows you by name. And so I'm not going to tell you the entire prophecy because some of it's private, but the same language used in previous prophecy. I'll tell you one thing that was encouraging to me. I'll tell you that. The prophet said, when I saw you, I saw a burden on your back. A sack like Santa Claus carries, and you were carrying it. And you, she said, and the Lord spoke to me that you had been carrying that sack for 5 years. Yeah, some of you who heard the other prophecy know. And she said, the Lord says to you today that He has cut short the time for the sake of His elect. And the 5 years is over today. Now, she doesn't know me or know anything. Now, 4 years and 7 months ago, 6 months ago, I think, I received a prophecy that said the next 5 years were going to be very difficult. And they were. So to hear that, you know, to know that God is speaking, she used very similar terminology. And the Lord had given me a word in my prayer time the day before from 1 Samuel chapter 10 that said that when this sign came upon me that I would be changed into a different man. And that when that different, when that happened, when I saw that, that I should step out and do whatever my hand finds to do because the Lord is with us. And I was like, wow, that's an awesome word. She used similar verbiage from my devotion the day before. I had not shared my devotion with anyone. She used almost the same verbiage. And so when I'm hearing that, I'm just like, yes, God, you know me by name. What is more encouraging to know that God sees where you are? It would be great to be living the high life, but if you're not, then it's great to know that even though you may not be living where you want to be yet, God knows where you are right now. He knows you by name. And for Moses to hear from God, I know who you are. I know you by name. And for Moses to recognize that he is favored. Now, understand who this is. This is Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel, who had just come down from the mountain with these fresh tablets from God. A word from God, a fresh word from God, the Ten Commandments we know them as. And as he came down, he saw that while he was only gone a short time, all of Israel had fallen into sin. And they were living riotously. And they had taken their gold off and thrown it into the fire. And they'd had craftsmen make an idol for themselves. So that while Moses was going up and hearing the Lord say on the mountain, thou shalt have no graven image, they were creating one at the bottom of the mountain. And when Moses comes down from the mountain, you know, this is the same Moses that struck the rock. I like the fact that he's the meekest man of the earth, but he's ticked off all the time. I like that. I wear that. He comes down, the meekest man on the earth, and sees that while he was collecting the 10 words from God, they were breaking the 10 words from God. And he smashes the tablets because the covenant has been broken before it's even entered into. And he's frustrated, and he knows that this people has fallen out of favor with God. So for God to say, you have my favor, is powerful. To know that we're in the midst of sinners, look around you. Okay, you figured it out now. Thank you, he doesn't treat us like our sins deserve. Praise the God of kings and the Lord of lords. So he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. So God comes down and says, listen, I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And you can make a nation. I can build from you. I see the righteousness in you. And the character of Moses, I think it's kind of a test of the leadership of Moses, rather than receive for himself, because he could have. Israel could have been a thing of the past, and the Mosesites could have been the promised people. You know, it's temptation to receive for yourself. And so he doesn't. He says, rather, he says, oh God, what will the people say? God, he begins to intercede for the sinning people all around him. He's already got the character and the heart of the intercessor as the leader for that people. Oh God, what will happen to them? What will the people say? What about your besmirched reputation, oh God, if you lose out with these people? And God relents and begins to speak to him here in verse 12. Okay, I know you by name. You are favored. God has promised. He said, these people tick me off. That's in the Hebrew. These people tick me off, and I'm not going with them. I'm not going with you. You take them. You take them into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. And, God, and Moses said, well, who's going with us? Show me who's going to go with us. The Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. Who's going with us into the promised land? Because quite frankly, Lord, this is too much for me to handle. And so, Lord, I need to know who's going to go with us. And so he's crying out, asking for direction. I know you by name, God says. You have found favor with me. What a privilege to stand in the presence of God, to know that God can speak to you. The scripture says two things that... It says it here in chapter 32, I think, or 31, 33 rather, it says in verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Now, before we understand that, a lot of people think, oh, this is a contradiction to what we've already read. You cannot see my face and live, and yet the Lord would speak to him face to face. But it's not talking about physical face. Face to face is the way people sit down and converse with each other. It's a description. And so, face-to-face is how God and Moses spoke, conversing one with another. It's a great intimacy there, isn't there? Not as great as the intimacy that we have with God this side of Calvary, but still great, especially by Old Testament standards. So Moses speaks to him rather fluently, and he has this great, high, and holy privilege to stand in the presence of God and to speak with him. When I think of that, I think, oh God, what a glorious gift that you gave Moses. I mean, he had 3 million whiners and complainers, sinners, many who would run astray, and he had to shepherd those. I recognize that that's a great burden in that leadership, but there's also more than that. There's the desire to be intimate with God. If you look in those verses around 10 and 11 in chapter 33, it says, in verse 7, it says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Listen again what it says. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Powerful passage of scripture. Wonder why Joshua was the person who took over the leadership when Moses expired. Because he knew where he should be, in the presence of the Lord, in the tent of meeting. Moses would go out there and the people would see the glory cloud of God descend upon that place, and they would all stand up and recognize that Moses was speaking to God. They recognized his leadership was God-inspired, inspired by the very presence of God. The Joshua generation, the next generation of leadership, learned from that previous generation. Let me say something to you if you're younger than me, which is many of you. Don't think you can do it by yourself. You need to learn from the generations of those who have wet the altar with their tears. My wife and I were speaking of a popular preacher. We were comparing he and his father. His father's ministry was small, but the son's ministry is large. The previous generation's ministry was different and involved a lot of travail and intercession. And we were talking about that, and I said, "Don't you understand that the younger generation's ministry is built upon the foundation of the prayers of that older father?" Mom and dad, there are great things for your children that can only be accomplished if you will go into the tent of meeting. Yes. If you will go into the secret place and begin to petition heaven, not with some petulant childlike demand for instant answers, but recognizing that you are sowing eternal seed. Recognizing that you are paving a way into the holy place. Recognizing that you are building a lifestyle of prayer, not just for yourself, but for your family, for the generation upon the generation. Did you hear who God is? He's a God who's not easily angered and who extends his love to thousands, generation after generation after generation. You may come from a group of people who didn't know the Lord. You may be the very first Christian in your family. Well, you need to pray to build a road to heaven so that the generation that comes after you and those children and your children's children will have access into the heavenly place. Now, I'm not saying that we don't each of us have to live our own life. I'm just saying when you see what a Christian life is like, when you recognize blessing from heaven, it's easier to follow a God who manifests himself in the life of a parent. So we build this into the lives of our children. None of us are perfect. We all fail at some point. But if we're trying to reach this generation, if we're trying to minister in this generation, we had better recognize, too, that it will never happen unless we're in the tent of meeting. There's no amount of trickery, no gadgetry, no electronics, nothing that will minister to this generation like the power of God. And that only comes when we're in the tent of meeting. When our knees are bent and calloused and our tears are flowing, and when we cry out to God and ask him to intervene one more time again in the lives of these our children, in the lives of these this generation, the lives of these our coworkers, the lives of these our friends, in our marriage and in our friend's marriage. But the problem is we try to build ministry on nearly everything else but prayer. All else, everything that happens in ministry flows out of prayer. It has to flow out of our conversation with God. We have to be deeply involved in the tent of meeting. See, Moses had established his leadership not by being loud and not by being brash and not by being biblically accurate and not by being even forceful. Moses established his leadership because he was in the tent of meeting. And everyone knew that he had been in the tent of meeting. And while he was in prayer, they stood and worshiped the God who had come and ministered to that leadership. You see, the entire nation was involved in hearing that word. Even though they were sinful, even though they had fallen out of favor with God, they recognized the divine power of God on Moses' life. It doesn't make a difference if you have a degree. Degrees are good. I'm not anti-educational. I believe in getting education. But it's meaningless unless the presence is there. The presence has to be there. It doesn't make any difference how good you dress or good you speak. You know, isn't it interesting? We're looking for a new pastor in our church. Pastor, can you recommend a good speaker? A good speaker, somebody who speaks. How was the message today? It was really good. And that's to be interpreted, I got something out of it. I learned a little something. Interesting, because when Paul comes, he says, I did not come to you with persuasive words. I came to you and I resolved that I would only know Christ and him crucified, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Moses was the cruddiest speaker in the Old Testament. Think of it. He was the stutterer. God used the stutterer to lead the nation. Moses knew that he couldn't whip up the masses into a frenzy with a great sermon. So he relied upon the one thing that every leader needs, the presence of God. You say, my kids won't obey me. What's the trick? Well, the presence of God will surely help. The presence of God will surely help. You say, my marriage is failing. Listen, the presence will do more for your marriage than anything else. Isn't it interesting how we try to put Band-Aids on our problems? You know why? Because it's easier to make a reservation at the Sybaris than it is to make a reservation in the tent of meeting. Prayer brings the power of the Holy Spirit into our life. Prayer brings supply and provision from God. Prayer brings healing and deliverance and ministry that flows through us. Anything meaningful that happens in the church comes from prayer. But yet we will do anything except pray. We will go run and buy a book about the latest gadget. We will scurry off to the latest convention to find out what tricks of the trade they are applying. We will listen, and I'm talking to church leaders. We are listening to all kinds of voices from all kinds. You know, listen, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this may sound smug, but why should we listen to someone who doesn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to tell us how to do church? What do you want? Well, many Pentecostal leaders, this is becoming almost to ministers, but this is for free. So if you're listening on the podcast at home and you're a pastor friend of mine, put this in your pipe and smoke it. We are chasing after the numbers. And so we're looking after things that other people are doing. They're not seeing miracles. They're not seeing the moving of the Holy Spirit. They're not seeing people spirit baptized. They're not seeing people healed and delivered from drugs and having demons cast out. What they have is crowds. And so now we're following what people who get crowds. Listen, anyone can get a crowd. What we need is a crowd of people seeking after God, who want to see the power of God happen. I don't want to stop until we see the regular man of. I want Pentecost. I want the Spirit of God to move through this place. So I'm inviting you to a conference. No, I'm just kidding. There's no conference that can teach you that. Let me give you the three steps to having Pentecost in your church. Pray, pray, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Not too long ago, we were talking about the revival that happened down in a church in Florida, Pensacola revival. And people look and say, oh, on Father's Day 1995, the Holy Spirit began to move. That's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit began to move 2 years earlier, when grandma and her grandchildren came to the altar and began to intercede and cry out for revival, cry out for a stirring, for a change, cry out for something that would mark them, make them different than everyone else. They cried out for a distinguishing mark. You see, if we had the presence of God, it would be enough to make us different from everyone else. If your marriage has the presence of God, it's already different from everyone else. If your children have the presence of God, they're already different than everyone else. Now, some people get really uncomfortable during prayer and worship, and they're going to have a very difficult time in heaven where all we do is pray and worship. So you might want to learn a couple things down here on the practice run before we get up there. People say, oh, you know, all that singing makes me feel weird. Get used to it. Because in heaven, it's nonstop. My pastor's wife died, and while she was dead, she went to heaven. not bodily, but her spirit. I'll tell you the story. She dies. She has a heart attack and falls on the floor. Her daughter and her son come in, run alongside of her, and begin to pray for her. In the spirit, they didn't know how to pray. She's older, you know. At the time, her husband was alive, and she began to pray. They began to pray. And then she was lifted up out of her body, and she went into heaven. And she got into heaven. Her grandfather, who was a notorious preacher, came in and met with her and walked her around. And she saw beams of light shooting through heaven. This is by her own testimony. I'm not making this up. Beams of light. She said, now this is a lady who was, what's she, probably 80-something right now, right? She said, I hope you like rock music. Because heaven is full of rock music, she said. That's pretty wild, you know. Because that's the last thing I expected her to say, you know. I expected her to say there was one organist up there gently playing. Because that's the way it was in our church, you know. And she said, beams of light shot through the floor of heaven. And she asked her grandfather, what is that? That's the prayers of the saints ascending into heaven. And then she felt a tug pulling at her, and he said, you can stay if you want. But she said, I hear my children praying for me. And her attention suddenly turned to her children's cry. And her children were praying, Dad needs you. We need you. Dad needs you. We need you. Now, the other side of that is they were praying in the spirit. They didn't know how to pray, so they're just praying in tongues. But as she was in heaven, she heard, Dad needs you. We need you. Dad needs you. We need you. So as she was praying in the spirit, it was already interpreted in the heavenly language, would be interpreted in her mind. But so she decides that she will come back to her body, and immediately she's in her body. Sounds like a made-for-TV movie, doesn't it? I mean, it's amazing to me. And as she's telling us this, and she says, the EMTs are now around her. Still, the prayers of her children crying out, Dad needs you, you know, Mom, we need you, Mom. And so, and the EMTs, all, suddenly they got a heartbeat. And she comes back. And she says, she signs off, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to the emergency room. They had to make a lot of paperwork, you know, for her to sign that. They're waiting for her to drop off. I don't want to go. She's still alive today. That's maybe 15 years ago, 20 years ago maybe. But and her husband has gone on to be with the Lord. But what did she experience? The presence of God. But she recognizes some truths about this life having been there. The power of God. See, this is what we're looking for in our lives, is a radical power of God. Now, someone could say, oh, that's just some biochemical reaction in your brainstem. Cool. What an amazing God who wired me up with a little extra juice so even after I expire, I'm living with Jesus. I'm glad for that. You can tell me whatever you want to tell me about that. That's my pastor's wife. You're not going to talk me out of that. I know her. See, if we're not ready for heaven, we're going to be miserable. We have to understand what it is to be in the presence of God. Boy, I just got so many places I want to go. Christianity is not merely living up to a group of principles, some truths. You know, I believe in absolute truth. I believe that we have been given by God a gift in the Scripture. And I believe that we should know this book. I believe if you know this book good, then when you get to heaven, you won't be surprised. And when some cult or some wave, new wave of doctrine comes, it won't knock you off your mooring because you know the book. But yet, the book is not enough. I know, I'm shocked I said that myself. The book is not enough. We have to have the presence of God. This can tell me how I should behave, but it doesn't take me from what I should do to what I can do. Only the presence of God takes me from what I should do to what I can do. Because in myself, I can't be the man of God that the Word describes that I should be. So the presence of God comes and actuates. The Holy Spirit actuates this inside of me. And as I cooperate and step into this, then I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. We have all kinds of taters in the church. Couch taters, we got lots of those. Putators, we got putators. Rotators. Perpetrators, yeah, we got those too. But we need some imitators. People who will imitate God. And the only way you can imitate God is if you get into his presence. You have to know, how does Moses know what to do? He goes back into the tent and he says, oh God, what are you doing to me? 3 million whining, complaining. Man, I'm so glad God didn't call me. That they'd all be dead. He'd have said, let's start over. I'd say, yeah, that's a good idea. We hunger for an encounter. Humanity hungers for an encounter with God. We need it every time we come into his presence. We shouldn't leave without recognizing that we need his blessing. We should demand his blessing. You say, well, how can we demand anything from God? Because he asked us to come in and put a demand upon what he has for us. Isn't it? You say, well, how could we tell God what we want? Well, I don't know. We're on this side of Calvary. But before Jesus died on the cross, Moses is arguing with God. Moses is telling, oh, I need somebody to go with me. You remember what God's answer to him is? We read it. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. All this hard work that we do to try to win the lost may be better spent, all that energy, in the prayer closet. I'm just thinking. If there's rest that comes alongside his presence. Because I'm tired. Are you tired? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. You spin your wheel trying to lead your cousin to Jesus, you know, and you drive up and honk on Sunday morning, and they go, oh, yeah, dude, I can't get up, man. I drove 25 miles to bring you to church so you could have an experience with God. Oh, dude, I just can't, man. I was out too late, and maybe next week. And the next week, you're burning gas at $3 a gallon going over there. In fact, you're trying to steal it for $3 a gallon. You know what I'm saying? And you just keep on, you're exhausted. What if the presence of God filled this place from rafter to basement? What if the presence of God filled this place so that people sensed a difference when they walked in the room? What if the presence of God began to do things, smatterings of miracles, and they began to make known the testimonies of what God was doing? What if the presence of God, so your cousin would say, no, what time is the service at? And you could save yourself a lot of money. You'd say, listen, I'm not picking you up. I've been there 3 times. You weren't ready. If you want it, come and get it. Here it is. Right? But you better hurry because it's going fast. Oh, that's a good song. Who sang that song? I don't know who. At least a Badfinger? You better hurry because it's going fast. Anytime I can give it, right? What if that was the proclamation of the church? He's here. You would bolt out of bed on Sunday morning. You would do cartwheels into the shower. You'd be prayed up so that some of your stuff you did this week wouldn't show up. Right? That guy cut you off in traffic and you said that stuff. You don't want that repeated. Right? You don't want the Lord to say, thus saith the Lord, I saw you on 290. Going too fast in the left lane when that Cirrus cut you off. If God shows up, it may make us weep. Or have joy inexpressible. If God shows up, we may quake in reverent fear or be still in holiness. If God shows up, we might fall on our face in a quest for new mercies or dance down the aisles because we know they're ours. If God shows up, we might hunger to hear that voice, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or we might shrink as the word declares our own personal mail through some brother or sister in the church. If God shows up, if the presence of God shows up. Let me be clear. Every time I bend my knee, I don't see visions in heaven. The heavens aren't open. I don't see open visions with lambs with dripping blood on their side or anything like that. Sometimes prayer is the hardest thing I do every day. It is keeping an appointment. Sometimes it's easier for me to go to the dentist than to go to prayer. Because I know in prayer, some of my stuff is going to get rearranged. And I'm going to get confronted. God gives Moses a promise of his presence. "I'll go with you." We're reminded of that too in the New Testament. When Jesus gives his promise, "I will go with you." Can we take a moment there just to look at that? Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Because I want this to be crystal clear for us. In verse 18. I know you probably know this verse. But I want us to look at it in context, because this is the risen Christ speaking to his disciples, the followers of Jesus. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" What's my point? It was to the nation that was going in to receive the promised land that God promised through Moses, "I will be with you." In other words, God says to them what Jesus is saying to them here: "As you go, I'll be with you. If you stay, I won't." That's the point. If you're going to be the do-nothing Christian, if you're going to be the one who wants to hear the word but never apply it to their life, to never allow their life to be changed by God, you'll be the one that offends all the people out there that are longing to see a real church with a real encounter. If you're going to be that person, you'll be without any resource. But if you go in his name, if you live in his presence, you will have him with you wherever you go. Go and make disciples. We know of a certainty that God will be with us when we do those two things. And so Moses rightly says to God, "Don't send us if you're not going to go." Isn't that your prayer? If you're not going to back me up, Lord, don't even put me out there. But my Bible says, "Hope doth not make ashamed." Knowing that God is with me fills me with hope so I can step out and do the things that God wants me to do. If we're committed to God above all things, and we don't want separation from him, so we find ourselves about Father's business, doing what Father wants us to do. And when you need it, it will be there. That's a tremendous confidence as a believer. That only comes from the tent of meeting. That only comes from the secret place with God. That only comes from the prayer closet. And that's what we have. And we have to make sure that we're not wasting our time and our energy by trying to do things that the presence isn't asking us to do. The presence of God is the distinguishing mark for all believers. God intended us to be radically different. Radically different than the world around us. I'm not talking about hairstyle. I'm not saying that you should bust out your old bell bottoms. I'm saying God intended us to be radically different. This morning in our Sunday school class, we talked about John the Baptist, who came wearing a dress made out of camel hair. He was different. Think of it. I said to the class, I said, it'd be like, he'd make it on Jerry Springer. All the other religious people had phylacteries hanging on their head and their wrists, you know. They had their own religious dressing. They looked all the same, you know. They walked the streets and carried themselves in some kind of pompous sense of importance. But John the Baptist comes, and he's out in the woods. He got him a skin on and a leather belt. And what does it say? Interesting. All Jerusalem comes out to him. You know why? Because they have had it up to here with Pharisees and Sadducees. They've had it up to here with religious dressing. They don't want any more religion. They're looking for some good old-fashioned presence. They're looking for an encounter with God. It doesn't make a difference what you wear. That's not what distinguishes you from the people. It's the presence of God. All right, Pastor, are you telling me that I should act weird? No weirder than you're already acting now, please. What I'm saying is you should be making an appointment before your appointment. That the first appointment of your day ought to be with God. God, come, empower what I'm going to do today. Give direction to what I'm going to do today. Do you know that in the Old Testament, it was an offense that would banish people from the kingdom of Israel if they took and formulated the anointing oil so that it smelled like the high priestly anointing oil. I mean, in other words, hey, what is that you're wearing? Oh, this is, oh, the Holy of Holies. Wow, that's really good. I'm going to go whip it up in my garage. And then those people would be cast out of the kingdom. Why? Why was that? Because the fragrance of being in the presence of God was supposed to be marked. It was supposed to be known by people. So people would say, ah, he's been with God. And anybody who faked having been with God, they were supposed to be kicked out of the people of God, excommunicated from the people of God. Some people even say killed. Because, and yet, I'm not saying God wants to kill you, but there's a lot of us who fake the presence of God. Can I? Yes. Give me 30 seconds on this. See, if we haven't been with God in the tent of meeting, in the secret place, in the prayer closet, but we come in and it's, oh, hallelujah this and praise the Lord that. To me, we're just putting on airs. I'd rather have you not say praise the Lord. You know, I tell you what, you know, if somebody asks me how I am, I'm just going to tell you. I tell you. I'm depressed. I'm happy. Often I say, I'm going to make it. Trust me, that's a statement of faith many times. I'm going to make it. For 5 years, I've been saying I'm going to make it. I made it. Yeah. No, that's not me. It's just God. Think about that for a moment. See, we always say, fine. Oh, because we don't want them to know our business. Because we don't want to be transparent. If you could just say, hey, my life blows chunks right now. One day. You say, well, then, would that really be given honor and glory to God? Well, not that week. But all those people who love you and want to pray for you would know to pray for you. Right? Instead, what we say is, I'm fine. And they go, that dude has it together. why am I such a worm? I can't get my snap together. This dude's always on time with Jesus all the time. Praise the Lord this, and I'm fine that, and all that. And instead of just saying, look, pray for me, because life stinks right now. Oh, thank God your life stinks. Let's pray for you. Let him pray for you. Then the next week when you say, hey, it's better, less stinky than last week, then they're encouraged because God has heard their prayers. You're encouraged because someone loves you enough to pray over your miserable life. And you found somebody who loves you in spite of your lack of perfection. Or some people say, well, if I let them know who I really am, they won't love me. Trust me, we have our suspicions. And we still love you. We still love you. It's a commandment. We have to. If the false anointing is disqualification for fellowship, isn't that what happens when we pretend we've been in the presence of God? Aren't we just removing ourselves from God's presence? Or maybe you're not getting the right foot of fellowship from the church, but maybe you are removing yourself from anything that God is doing because you're just keeping the walls up and you're not being open and bare. You say, well, people will judge me. Honey, people judge you now. Well, people will think they have the right to come in, and people think they have the right to comment on your business now. So what? Who are you insulating? You're insulating you from the presence of God. So don't fake it. Do it. Get into the presence of God. What marks the New Testament church? Think about it. Is it the type of leadership? No. It's not. The leadership are fighting back and forth. I'm a Hebrew, you're a Greek. They're fighting back and forth, you know. I'm a Paul, you're of Apollos. So they're fighting back and forth. Is it the leadership? No, it's not the leadership. Is it the style of church government? Well, no, because there's like two or three of them in there that we wonder how that's all working. What is it that distinguishes them from Antioch to Jerusalem to Corinth? What is it that distinguishes them in all these cities that were mentioned in the New Testament? The church is marked by his presence. I love being a part of the Assemblies of God because they give us the freedom. They're not knocking on my door going, hey, you can't do that. Because quite honestly, if they did that, we wouldn't be a part of the Assemblies of God. Because the reason we're a part of them is because they give us room, elbow room, to follow God. Isn't that what you want? You don't want somebody micromanaging your personal life, do you? You don't want the pastor going, oh, we got cameras in your home and I saw you do that. That's not what pastoral ministry is. Pastoral ministry is leading. But you would straighten your life out if you got in the presence of God. That's really the bottom line. The presence of God is going to straighten your life. The presence of God will give you direction for the future. The presence of God will give you a future to have direction for. I don't suppose this is going to happen for my much speaking. Paul taught the Philippians a template for ministry in Philippians chapter 4. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, the presence of God comes upon them when they change the way they think. They begin to dwell on the positive instead of the negative. They begin to determine that they're not going to fuss and fume about the little stuff. Rather, get the big picture, the lovely picture, the noble picture, the trustworthy picture. That they're going to model in their lives what they've seen. Isn't that what Moses was doing? Isn't that what Joshua was doing? Couldn't Moses have said these exact words? Listen, Joshua, don't think about the little stuff. Don't fret about the small stuff. Follow God in the big stuff, in the lovely stuff, in the trustworthy stuff, in the praiseworthy stuff, in the noble stuff. Follow God in those things. And if you do, and whatever you've seen me do, Joshua, whatever you heard me say, see me do, model that in your own life, and God will be with you. That's a distinct difference from what we say in Christianity. You know what we say? This is the 21st century cop-out. Don't do as I do. Put your eyes on Jesus. Why do we punk out like that? Why don't we... Listen, I want to be able to say on my deathbed when I gather my children around and my grandchildren, live your life like I live my life, and God will be with you. Do what you saw me do. Maybe not all of it, but do what you saw me do. If it has the stink of cheese, it's not Jesus. So what makes you different? If it's the way you dress or the way you talk or the music you listen to, it's not enough. It's your t-shirt. It proclaims the gospel on your t-shirt. I am not ashamed. It's not enough. The presence has to be there in your life. I'm not against t-shirts, but I'm not against bumper stickers. I'm not against Christian music or Christian radio. Christian television, jury's still out on that. I'm not against most of that stuff. But if that's all you got, honey, you're deficient. You need the presence of God in your life. Will you pray with me? Father, I can't make your presence come into our lives. In fact, none of us can. But this morning, I sense that we hunger for that mark of difference, that mark that makes us different than everyone else. I used to think I wanted to be unique, Lord. Now I just know I just want to be like Jesus. But in a world where no one cares about Jesus, people who want to be like Jesus are unique. Someday we will be surrounded by people who have the same fire, the same desire. Someday. But Lord, we need you.